Let's begin by reading the first five verses of chapter 7 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. We looked at the first verse here last week, and we'll pick up at verse 2, but I'll give you the running context. The Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, you know all things. You control all things. There's none in the armies of heaven or among the inhabitants of the earth that can stay your hand and say to you, "What are you doing?" Father, what a great comfort that is to us. But you know the frailty of our hearts, how easy it is for us to doubt and question. We pray you would encourage us as we meditate together on these verses, and in particular upon your sovereign work in our hearts and lives. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the section which brings Moses and Pharaoh together. It happened briefly in chapter 2 when, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he went to live in the royal compound. And now in chapter 6 at the end through chapter 13, we have Moses in the palace as a deliverer, and notably with the series of plagues that he brings. Some questions that we might think of as we walk through this. I'm going to talk about the pronouns in verses 2 and 3. Grammar lesson coming up. Alert here. If you don't like grammar, fasten your seatbelt, put your tray table in its full upright and locked position. There are three different word families that are translated harden in these chapters. You don't see that in English. And the third question is harden the best translation for all three? Well, of course, you know I'm going to say it's not. I'm going to try to explain to you something going on that I didn't fully appreciate until I was preparing for this study. What is the background of the two most common words that are translated harden here? And would Pharaoh be insulted by God's offer to do these two things to him? God said, "I'm going to harden you." Would Pharaoh say, "Oh, no, that's terrible. You can't do that. That's not fair." Why does Moses include the least common word? It only occurs two times in the sense of hardening the heart. Why does he include that here at all? How does the Egyptian concept of the human heart differ from the biblical concept? What progression is there in the sequence of events that leads to God's hardening Pharaoh's heart? And then we'll take a look at Romans chapter 9, where Paul refers to this series of incidents. And in fact, he describes two actions of God. And he cites two events in Exodus that illustrate those two actions. And both of them are related to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the magnificent declaration of God's full name that sort of crowns off the whole book of Exodus. So as we go through, you watch, and we'll try to make some sense out of that. Okay, grammar lesson. I've given you a little table here of how the verb to speak is conjugated in English and in Hebrew. So you learned this all back in elementary school. I speak, you speak, he speaks, we speak, you speak, they speak. Five out of those six are exactly the same. Speak, 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 speak. If you didn't say I or you or he, well, with he, you know, because it's got the S on the end. But if you didn't have those pronouns there, you wouldn't know what's going on. You couldn't just say speak unless you're giving a command to a dog. Speak. You've got to have the pronoun there. Look at how Hebrew writes those verbs. Edaber, Tidaber, Yidaber, Nidaber, Tidaberu, Yidaberu. Every one of them is different. The pronoun is actually included within the verb itself. You see the difference between the two? In English, you have to give the pronoun. And so in your King James Bible, as you read through, every time you see a verb, you see a pronoun that goes with it. Hebrew does not always have a pronoun there, because the verb by itself carries that information. The translator has made it explicit for you, thankfully, or it wouldn't be English. It'd be translated Hebrew, and you wouldn't be able to understand it. Fine, Hebrew doesn't need pronouns. But verse 2 here. Thou. That is the pronoun in Hebrew, the separate pronoun. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron, thy brother, that's separate. He shall speak unto Pharaoh. Verse 3, and I, separate pronoun, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now you might say, well, he had to put Aaron's name in there to make clear who's doing the speaking. But why does he have to say thou? Why does he have to use that pronoun? That's there in Hebrew. That's not just in the verb. And in verse 3, why does he say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart? He doesn't just use the built-in pronoun in the verb. He says, I will do it. When Hebrew includes the pronoun explicitly, actually puts it down there with the verb, it usually is contrasting the roles of the different characters that are involved. And so I've given you a fuller translation down here at the bottom of the page. As for you, Moses, you shall speak all that I command you. As far as Aaron, your brother, is concerned, he shall speak to Pharaoh. So remember, he's answering Moses' concern here. I can't speak. He won't listen to me. And he's saying, look, all your job is, Moses, is you speak to Aaron. Don't worry about Pharaoh. You talk to Aaron. It's Aaron's job to talk to Pharaoh. But then what does he say in verse 3? And I, as for me, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders. You're not responsible to persuade Pharaoh. You're not responsible to do any miracles. Moses, all you have to do, your job is to tell Aaron. And Aaron's job is to tell Pharaoh, and I'm going to do the work. I'm responsible for the results. Samuel's going to go to business school next year. And if he doesn't know it now, it's going to be pounded into his head that in business, what really matters is the results. And yes, there are guidelines and there are principles and so forth. But at the end of the day, the people that get promoted are the people that get the results in business. That's American economy. It's results. And if you get the results, you got to squidge a little bit. Well, you know, you need to make allowances. If you make the company $50 million more this year, you're a good guy. That's not how God's economy works. In God's economy, your job is to follow the rules. It's to do what you've been told to do. Trust and obey. And God says, it's my job to harden Pharaoh's heart. It is my job to multiply my signs and wonders. And later he's going to say, I'm the one that's going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You see the difference between these two? This is a very, very important principle in the Christian life. Our job is to obey. God's job is to deliver the results. Keep that in mind. And that will guard you against Satan's temptations, where he'll say, well, you know, if you really obey the Lord in this, then this outcome over here is not going to happen. So-and-so might not get saved, or some ungodly action might prosper. You need to act contrary to God's word, because otherwise you're not going to get the results. The answer is, Satan, I'm not responsible for results. You go talk to the manager. He has taken complete responsibility for the results. My job is to do what he told me to do. Get that, just burn that inside the back of your eyelids. That's how God's economy works. We see that with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. While one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Who was it that led the Corinthians to faith in Christ? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? They preached. I have planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. The results are God's responsibility. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Very important principle. Now, in our passage, God is stating what he's going to do. Twice he states it partially. Once he states it partially. In verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders. That's speaking of the coming plagues, his judgments upon the land. Then he's going to come back and talk about the mental state of the Egyptians a second time. Pharaoh shall not hearken to you. And this, our version says, that I may lay my hand on Egypt. It's a simple conjunction. And I will lay my hand upon Egypt by great judgments. And again, Moses, this isn't your job to do. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Now he introduces the deliverance. He didn't mention that in verse 3. He mentions it in verse 4. And in verse 5, he repeats the sequence. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Again, a comment about mental state. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, here's God delivering them, or judging them, and bringing out the children of Israel, that's the deliverance. So you see the parallelism here. He just gives two of the items, first of all, and then he goes 3 and 3. And it's a nice, compact passage, and it'll help us as we go through to observe those parallels. As I was preparing it, I realized that I would do us all a disservice if I rushed past the first part of verse 3. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is a prominent theme throughout the plague history. And it's also one that a lot of people have trouble with. So I thought, let's just pause and let's talk about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I want to consider three things with you. First of all, there are different word families in Hebrew that are used to express this. King James is following the lead of the Septuagint, who just went harden, 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 harden. There are three different words. We're going to talk about those words. The usage of those terms develops during the narrative of the plagues. It's not all at once. It emerges. I'm going to show you that emergence. And then in Romans chapter 9, this episode of God's dealing with Pharaoh lies at the center of Paul's explanation of how God goes about deciding who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. Why it is that God loves one, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why is it that God has picked Isaac and not Ishmael? He makes this episode with Pharaoh central to his discussion of that. We want to look at that. I have a suspicion we probably won't finish that this week, but that's okay. It's worth the time to take on that, to tie this all together. And then we will get back to this overall pattern here, where God lays out his plan, just like he did back in chapters 3 and 4. He said, Moses, go. And here's exactly what's going to happen. There at the end of chapter 3, God went ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. He's doing it again. Here's the plan. I'm taking care of it. You just do what you're told to do. First of all, the different words used to describe, well, first of all, here's Brother Bilson's visualization. Thank you very much, brother, for this. Notice that Pharaoh not only has a heart there, but what's happening to that heart? It's starting to crack a little bit. Moses holding out his rod, and Pharaoh's heart is feeling the stress. And we're going to see how the Lord stresses Pharaoh's heart. And yet, I'm going to suggest to you that this is not something unpleasant to Pharaoh. This is actually something that he did not complain about when God said, I'm going to harden your heart. And we have to understand why not. Thank you, brother, for helping us to see the act in process there. I love the expression on Pharaoh's face. He's not quite certain of himself there. He said, what is this? What's going on here? Okay, here's the vocabulary. I like to draw pictures like this. Let me explain to you what the different parts of the picture mean. Of course, the x-axis is where you are in the book of Exodus. This hardening vocabulary only happens between chapter 4 and chapter 14, so I just did that part of the book. How high a dot is how close together it is to other references to hardening. The dashed lines there that run up and down vertically, those are the beginning of the plagues. And you can see how most of the dots on the chart are in that plagues section. That's where it's really concentrated. The borders of these dots, there are three different colors. The two blue dots, there's only two of them. One here, down in chapter 7, that's the one we just read. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And another one in 13:15, where the word heart doesn't actually appear. This is a Hebrew word, kasha, which actually means harden. If you want to translate that word, you would translate it harden. The red ones, this is the most common one. Notice all the places I've got red on here. Bum, 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 bum. This word is chazak, and it means to strengthen. Not harden. It means to make somebody strong or to be strong. And then the third word, kavad, is in green here. Notice the green ones. And that means to be heavy or to make heavy. The only one is hardened. That's that blue one. And it only appears at the beginning and at the end. Sort of like bookends on the whole thing. The other two words are the common ones. And why the Septuagint had to settle on hardened is the translation. It should have settled on strengthened if it was going to pick one of them, because that's the most common one. We'll talk about this. Now, in each of these dots, the centers differ. A hollow center means that the subject of the verb is Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was strong. Pharaoh's heart was heavy. It's not even talking about what Pharaoh did. It's just describing the state of his heart at that point. When the center is the same as the border, it's Jehovah. So here Jehovah is strengthening his heart. Jehovah promises to harden his heart. Here Jehovah is strengthening his heart. Strengthen, strengthen. Here, make it heavy. Jehovah does it. When the center is shaded, it's the same color as the outside, but lighter. That is Pharaoh as the subject. So here is Pharaoh making his heart heavy. Pharaoh making his heart heavy. Pharaoh hardening his heart. So in a glance there, you can see how these are laid out here and how they're concentrated in the story of the plagues. And we're going to go through those in due time. But first, we have to talk about the hardening. Let's begin with this blue term here. To be hard, or in these two cases, to make hard. It appears here in verse 3 as a prediction. It doesn't say God did it. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And it's also hiding in 13:15. This is a creed, a little announcement that Israel is supposed to make when they celebrate the Passover. Our version says, it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn. But in fact, what the Hebrew says is that when Pharaoh hardened against sending us out. Doesn't tell us what he hardened. But it makes Pharaoh the agent of a hardening action. Pharaoh hardened. Those are the only two places that we read about hardening of the heart with this particular Hebrew root in the book of Exodus. But it's very common in other passages. It's applied to the necks, not the hearts, but the necks of the Hebrew people after they have worshipped the golden calf. And the Lord calls them a stiff-necked or hard-necked people in 32:9. In 33:3, he says, you're a stiff-necked people. 33:5, you're a stiff-necked people. 34:9, Moses is praying for grace upon them. It is a stiff-necked people. The idea of a hard heart, really hard, kasha, using this verb, appears at least four times in the rest of the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 36:13, he, Zedekiah, also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Ezekiel 3:7, God warns Ezekiel, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Kasha. Psalm 95:8, harden not your heart. This is referring to the refusal of Israel to enter into the promised land in Numbers 14. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation. And then in Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So this word was very rare in Exodus. It's quite common elsewhere in the Old Testament in the sense of hardening the heart. Moses uses it twice, but otherwise it's very uncommon. Now we'll go from the rarest word to the most common word, and that is the word chazak, which means to be strong or to make strong. If I say the heart is strong, of course that's just a statement, and if I say the Lord made it strong, then it's got a causal influence to it. This is the most common word that's used here in the plague narratives to describe Pharaoh's heart. It only appears twice of the heart elsewhere in the Old Testament. One of those references is Joshua 11:20, speaking of the nations that Joshua had to conquer. It was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. This is an echo of what it says frequently in the book of Exodus. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go as the Lord commanded Moses. So this verse in Joshua is actually echoing Exodus. It's saying the Canaanites behaved just the same way the Egyptians did, and they made their hearts strong. Or God made their hearts strong. The other use is in Ezekiel 2:3-4. The Lord, in commissioning Ezekiel, says, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. I think he's thinking there of the transgressions in the wilderness, the times when Israel, coming out of Egypt, kept rebelling against the Lord. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted or hard-hearted. Those are the only two times the rest of the Old Testament talks about a hard heart, using the word chazak, to be strong. I am personally rather unhappy with the Septuagint for translating this word harden. When I say your heart is hardened, that's negative. Well, and what does it mean in the rest of the Old Testament? To be stubborn, to be resistant. It's a negative expression. But strengthen. If I come to you and I say, I want to strengthen you. I'll strengthen you, Brother Dolphin. Well, that's great. You're going to help me do what I want to do. God comes to Pharaoh and says, I'm going to strengthen your heart. I want to help you do what you want to do. That puts a completely different light on it. God is strengthening him in doing what he wants to do. The third verb is kavod, to be heavy. Only once is God the subject. Three times it's the Lord. And here we only see it one other time in the rest of the Old Testament. Wherefore then, this is 1 Samuel 6:6, wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Why are you doing this? So these two verbs, be strong and be heavy, are very common in Exodus, but they are rare in the sense of the heart elsewhere in the Old Testament. And when they are used, there's apparently an allusion back to the Exodus. We're intended to think of the Exodus stories and what God did there. Now, this I found very interesting. In Egyptian literature, it was considered a good thing to have a strong heart, or to have a heavy heart. That meant you were in control of yourself. You were decisive. You were, everything's fine. The king was expected to have a strong heart. He was expected to have a heavy heart. And when the Lord says, I'm going to strengthen your heart, Pharaoh, is that going to upset Pharaoh? Is he going to view that as an attack? No. That's great. I know I've got a strong heart. And you claim you're going to help me with that? That's fine. Great. I'm all for that. You're going to make my heart heavy? That's wonderful. I'm all with that. What's going on here? You know, we would not be happy if God came to us in our sin and said, I'm going to strengthen your heart. Because we know what the Bible says about our hearts as unsaved people. Right way back in Genesis chapter 6, what was God's assessment of the human heart? God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. People don't have a spark of good in them. As they're born into this world, every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts is evil. Jeremiah says the same thing in chapter 17, verses 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Why do you think Moses uses these Egyptian words for strengthen, harden, and only twice uses the Hebrew word? Well, remember where he spent his educational years. He was in the palace. He wasn't being educated in Hebrew. He was being educated in Egyptian. When he thought of the heart, he naturally thought of being strong, being heavy. And that's why these terms dominate, I think, in Exodus, because we're in an Egyptian context here. He does twice talk about making the heart hard. Once God predicts it in 7:3, and once Pharaoh carries it out in chapter 13. But otherwise, when the Lord strengthens or makes heavy Pharaoh's heart, he's doing exactly what Pharaoh wants to do. And as a result, God's judgments can increase and increase and increase, and ultimately Pharaoh is completely shattered, like the picture that Bilson showed us of his heart cracking into pieces there. I like to call this spiritual judo. I don't know if you've ever studied Asian martial arts. The technique of judo is that you use your enemy's strength against him. You take postures, you make moves, so that when your adversary tries to move with strength against you, that very strength overthrows him. And this is why judo is popular as a self-defense discipline for women, because it enables them to face an adversary who's much stronger and much heavier than they are. This is spiritual judo. Moses is saying, Pharaoh, you want to have a strong heart? You want a heavy heart? You want to be in self-control? Be dominant? Here, I'm going to help you. I'm going to make your heart stronger. I'm going to make it even heavier. And of course, what that leads to is God's judgments increasing, and Pharaoh goes splat on his face and ultimately collapses continuously. But God is not overriding Pharaoh's will. He is reinforcing his natural inclination. He's not making Pharaoh do anything. People say, oh, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That wasn't fair. What's not fair? This is what Pharaoh wanted to do. God is helping him to do it. That's the first thing I wanted to call your attention to, and that is the three different words that are used here. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that most of the time God is saying, I'm going to strengthen your heart. I'm going to make it heavy. And these were things that Pharaoh would have viewed as very positive. That's what he wanted. He wanted a strong heart. He wanted a heavy heart. Now, I want to talk next about how these statements develop as we go through the book. As I tried to think of a word that would capture what's going on here, it seemed to me that something like intensification might be the best idea. The very first prediction that we have about what's happening here is in chapter 3:19. When God lays out the plan to Moses, he tells him, go the second time and lays out the plan in detail. And there he makes a prediction. I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. He's not saying, I'm going to stop him from letting you go. I just know what he's going to do. I know that's his inclination. Then in 421, we have the first harden expression. This is when God is sending him back to Egypt from Midian. And our version says, I will harden his heart. I will strengthen his heart. This is that verb to strengthen. God is telling Moses what's going to happen. I'm going to reinforce what Pharaoh wants to do. God isn't doing it. He's predicting it. It's in the future. Then we have these two blue ones, the real word for harden. Notice how they bracket the plagues. Moses, for the sake of his Hebrew readers, says, now what's really going on here, it's going to have the effect of making Pharaoh stubborn. That's what the hard heart means in the rest of the Old Testament. So it's going to have that effect of making him stubborn. But let me explain it to you the way Pharaoh would see it. And then he goes back to using the Egyptian terms. And when he goes back to that, this is a prediction again. In chapter 7, verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not saying, I am doing it. He's not saying, I have done it. The text doesn't say God hardened his heart or strengthened his heart. God is predicting what's going to happen. But then what do we see here? We see Pharaoh's heart is strong. Pharaoh's heart is heavy. Pharaoh's heart is strong. Pharaoh made his heart heavy. Pharaoh's heart is strong. Pharaoh made his heart heavy. Pharaoh's heart is heavy. And only when we get down to chapter 9 do we read, oh, God made his heart heavy. Only there. God made his heart strong. God made his heart strong. That's the only time that that actually becomes God's action. And then we've got God pretty regularly taking the lead in making his heart heavy, in strengthening it. These last three all have to do with the crossing of the Red Sea. And there God says, I'm going to make their hearts heavy or strong. I'm going to encourage them. They're going to have the courage to pursue you. And off they go. And of course, they all get drowned in the sea. So we have predictions. The first action is Pharaoh, who says, I'm not going to obey the Lord. Another prediction, chapter 7, verse 3, that should be, not verse 1. I will harden. This is the word harden. It's the true word harden. It's that one. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. The next actions are all by Pharaoh till we get down to chapter 9, verse 12. And only in 9:12 does God step in and actually strengthen the heart of Pharaoh for the first time. You see how it's developing here? It's not that the Lord sets out to do something bad to Pharaoh. The Lord predicts he's going to help Pharaoh along. Pharaoh is already inclined against the Lord. He already shows the wickedness of his heart, that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually against the Lord. And then as he manifests that more and more, finally God steps in and he begins the subject of this. But God is not compelling him to do something he doesn't already want to do. Romans chapter 9. Paul uses this to help explain what's going on in the history of Israel and their people. He begins the chapter by saying that he longs for the salvation of his kinsmen after the flesh. But he knows that some believe and some do not. And he's wrestling with this. Why is it that with all these precious promises of God, some believe and some do not believe? So he wants to think about God's sovereign choice of whom to bless and whom to leave in their sins. He gives two examples from the Old Testament. The first is Isaac and Ishmael. God chooses Isaac, not Ishmael, both sons of Abraham. The second example is Esau and Jacob. Jacob carries the promise, not Esau. But then he moves on to two passages in Exodus. And here in verses 14 to 18, he uses these to develop a thesis. His thesis is in verse 18 at the end of the chapter, at the end of the section. So Here's what he's trying to prove. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He decides whom he's going to have mercy on. He's going to decide whom he hardens. Here he's just quoting the Septuagint word that is used all through the history of the plagues. But he develops these two with two Old Testament examples. In 15 to 17, the first example is going to show God having mercy. And the second example is going to show God doing this hardening thing that we've been talking about. So in verse 15, he saith to Moses, and this is a quotation from Exodus 33:19, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That episode, God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's his proof text for what 18a says. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. Good, that's pretty clear. When I read that, I said, that relates to one of my favorite verses. You know, in Exodus 34, when Moses goes up into the mountain to learn God's name, the Lord begins by saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. And these are the two words that he uses back in chapter 33:19. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion. This is grace. Mercy is grace here. Merciful here is compassion there. Never mind, it's the same Hebrew words. The two Hebrew words which begin this name of God are the two that God uses in chapter 33:19 to describe his compassion on Israel. I know they've sinned against me. I will decide those upon whom I have grace and mercy. I'm going to choose that. And that is exactly what he says in verse 18. He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. The other half of his proposal is that whom he will, he hardeneth. Now, he's using the expression from the Septuagint in the plagues, but when he states it, he quotes Exodus 9:16, which is during the plagues, where God says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. The verb to raise up in the Hebrew here literally means, I have caused thee to stand. I have confirmed you. I've established you. It's actually a very nice echo of that term to strengthen his heart. God, Pharaoh, I've enabled you to stand up to me. I've enabled you to do what you wanted to do, which is to reject me and resist me, so that I can continue to reel out all these judgments. You know, I got all these things I want to show you. And if you weren't so self-confident, I wouldn't have a chance to show all my miracles. So I have strengthened you. I have raised you up. I've established you. Not negative at all. I've raised you up. Why have I raised you up? That I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. I'm not going to send the children of Israel out with some lightweight deliverance. I want this to be a real show. And so I'm going to help you do exactly what you want to do to make that judgment as spectacular as it possibly can be. That establishes the second half of his thesis. Whom he will, he hardeneth. And here, of course, he picks up the Septuagint word for what happened to Pharaoh's heart. But the raising him up really reflects much better the idea of strengthening his heart and what he intended to do. And, of course, if I go back to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, how does that wonderful name of God end? He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. He preserves them unto judgment. Here we have the mercy of God. Here we have his judgment. And as I've commented before, the verse in between, 7b, tells us how he's able to reconcile those two. Paul does not talk about this so much in Romans 9. He's already talked about it a great deal back in chapters 3 through 8. He does that because he bears iniquity and transgression and sin. Because Jehovah, who loves his creatures so much, he is merciful and gracious. He himself will bear their iniquity and their transgression and their sin. And those who receive that sin-bearing enjoy that mercy. But if they reject it, they have no choice but to experience the consequence of their iniquity. But those are the same two themes that Paul is establishing right here. You've got to remember, when you read Romans 9, the background of this is Romans 1 through 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All deserve God's wrath. Pharaoh started his history already inclined against the Lord. And the Lord is saying to him, Pharaoh, I'm going to confirm you in that. I'm going to strengthen you in that. Pharaoh didn't feel he was being forced to do anything. Pharaoh thought he was showing off his mastery. I'm in control here. I'm great. I'm strong. You're making me stronger. That's wonderful. But all of a sudden, the world starts to fall apart around him. And afterward, ultimately, he says, you may go. And, you know, bless me when you go, please. I need help. Which is a little hopeful glimpse there. So I hope that'll put some context on this idea of divine hardening. We're going to see it a lot as we go through the plagues. And this is the background against which I'm going to try to understand it. That it's God making sure that he's able to show the fullness of his judgment so that it is as spectacular as it possibly can be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how unsearchable are your judgments and your ways past finding out. Lord, we do not pretend to understand all the details of your working, but we confess that you are great and powerful in your work. Father, how grateful we are for your great mercy and compassion toward us, having pity on us in our sin, sending your Son, God manifest in the flesh, to bear our sin for us, and giving us by your Holy Spirit faith to trust in him. Lord, how we thank you that you have chosen to have mercy on us. The same time, Father, we glorify you. It is entirely appropriate that you as a holy God should bring judgment on those who reject you. And we pray that you would help us to relate to the lost around us with compassion, Lord, offering them the solution that you have provided. Our prayer, Lord, being that you would, through us, bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this portion and guiding us in our meditation on it. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Number 508 is our closing hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We don't pretend that it's easy to understand God's works in election. But we have to recognize that it is his work. And he does it in the way that's going to bring the greatest glory to himself. Number 508, if you're able to stand, let's stand together and we'll sing this as our closing hymn.